Good evening. It's my pleasure to be back again tonight. I'm glad to see you this evening. And maybe one or two that I didn't get to meet this morning. If I've not got to meet you yet, it's my real anticipation to get to do that and make your acquaintance as good as possible through this week. What a joy it is to be with the things of God, in the things of God, having them in our heart this week. Let me tell you something. We've started this year at our congregation, Union Road in Lufkin. And that is, our elders decided late last year that they'd like to just do some focus of some scripture. And they've been having us go every 2 weeks we study a new parable. And usually on that Sunday morning of that beginning of those 2 weeks, I preach on that parable. And then we got certain verses that we're trying to learn and remember associated with the parable. And last Sunday, we talked about the parable of the rich fool. And if you remember that parable, he talks about the idea that there was this farmer that had been highly prosperous and had become, well, he seemed to be already rich, but then he had a wonderful year. The Lord blessed him with a wonderful year. And his crops, boy, they just came on abundantly. And as Jesus tells this parable, he is quite wrapped up within himself, this man, this farmer, and he says to himself, "Soul, take your ease. You've got so many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." And the text says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you.'" And then who's all this going to be? Who will all of this belong to? Fool. And it goes in the kind of, this was really an expression of what is wrong with covetousness, and it was introduced that way. And then Jesus says, as the verse following the parable, "Such is a man that's not rich towards God." This is the story of a man not rich towards God. Well, in thinking all about that, I thought about the rich man. Really wasn't a natural part of this lesson, but I just thought about how the rich man had in his mind many years to come. And he thought about what he wanted to do and what he wanted to accomplish, but one thing he did not think about was his God. In his reasoning with himself, he never expresses any thought for God or others. He only thinks about piling up what he's had for many years to come. And I just think about this parable because it's really a good introduction to what we're studying tonight, and that is to look carefully in our lives about our plans and think about those plans in association with God's purposes. Now, I don't know that this sermon has a point to it that's so very practical in one way, down to earth, or in another way. I'm trying to think about that. But what I was thinking about the lesson is it has everything to do with your everyday life. So I don't know how all that quite fits together, that it's not practical, and yet it is exactly all about your life, your day-to-day life. But what it's about, it's not just about one thing like covetousness or like adultery or something like that. It's a lesson about how do we need in our hearts and minds to draw God into our lives and see Him as a relevant part of our life, and see Him as actively involved in the way that our life goes. That's kind of the theme of it, to look at it that way. And so we're going to go over here and study Proverbs 16 is the text, verses 1 through 4. And there's several Proverbs that kind of sound alike. You'll see some of them included tonight. But look at this with me and think about it. We'll be going over these four verses. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." All right, we're going to look at those verses and make some applications about this. We start with man's plans, or your plans, what you want, what you would like to see accomplished. The verse began, "The plans of the heart belong to man. But the answer of the tongue comes from the Lord. The plans of a man's heart belong to him. Look, plan making is not a bad thing. We, you know, elders make plans for the church. Preachers prepare and make plans for what they want to preach in addition to daily living and things like that. It's perfectly legitimate to make a plan and to prepare for things in life. In fact, Proverbs 21:5 said that if you're diligent, the plans of diligent people lead surely to abundance. Everyone that's hasty and doesn't think through what they're doing, they will come to poverty. That's just kind of a practical thing in life that's saying it's appropriate to make some plans in this life. And you have every right to make that plan. But we have to remember that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now that's sort of a unique way to put it. It may make it a little hard to quite understand. The contrast doesn't seem to exactly be related. My plans, but the Lord's answer. But I think what he's saying is you can plan, but God is the one that has the final say about everything. And that's sort of rule number one here. We can in this life make our plans, decide we want to try to do this, everything from little things to big things. You made a plan good while back for this gospel meeting, and I've been planning to come, and all of that has all been our hearts and minds. But God is the one that has the last word. And the meaning of this verse, verse 9, is seen rather in verse 9, and that is the mind of man plans his way, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. It's the Lord who ultimately decides if this plan is going to come to pass and what needs to be done about it. The Lord has a say. I guess one of the big things I want us to come away from this lesson, and that is the Lord's involvement in my life. The Lord is involved whether you want him to be or not. But what I'm hoping is you'll go away from this lesson tonight and say, boy, the Lord really is working. The Lord is in my life, and the Lord decides a lot of things about my life. I think of what it says. I think it's a natural thing to go to this verse. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and we will spend a year there and we will trade and we're going to make a profit. And boy, does all of that ever sound pretty ordinary, doesn't it? It just sounds like the kind of things we say. We're going to go do this. We're planning to go over here. We've decided to take this vacation. We've decided to get involved in this business venture. We are doing these things. Yet, you do all of this, he says, as a finite human being that does not know about tomorrow. You're saying you're going to do all of this, and you know not what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's good to recall that our lives are brief. We are but a vapor, a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You say, that depresses me a little bit. That makes me sad to think that my life is but a vapor. He said, well, whether you like it or not, it is that way. You have to see frailty to your life, and you have to understand something about your life. Now, what does he want us to do? Quit planning altogether? No. What he wants you to do is say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this or we'll do that, if the Lord wills. Did you ever stop to think when you make a plan to go on a vacation, if the Lord wills, you shall do this or that? Did you ever think if you decide to do something with your money, if the Lord wills, you shall do this or that? We've sort of created a concept in our mind, I'm afraid, that's almost like, well, God's all about spiritual things, but my day-to-day things, that he's not really involved in all that kind of stuff. Now look, we've got to get God back in our lives, understanding he controls. You have free will, but God is in control. And he said, when you go around saying, I'm going to do this or that, he said, what it sounds like to God is like you're boasting. It sounds as if you're bragging in arrogance. And what you don't realize is that kind of boasting is evil, because it sounds like you're saying, I will do it no matter what God thinks or what God wants. It's as if I've totally forgotten God in the picture. Get God back in the picture of your life. I know you've got Him in your life from the standpoint that, like we talked about this morning, you want to worship Him. And I know you got Him in your life because you're here and you want it. And I'm sure you pray and all of this. But even within our planning and our thinking day to day, let's remember we have a Father in heaven. We have a Savior at His right hand. And if they will, we shall do this or that. You know, in this very text, it speaks of Lord, and Lord there is capital L-O-R-D, which is a way in many translations of not just saying He is over others, but that's a substitute for the name Yahweh or Jehovah. That is the name He wanted to be identified by. And back in the creation account, especially as it gets to the part about the creation of man, it talks about He is the Lord. Now, He is the Lord. He is Jehovah that created all these things. He created you. He created everything that you see. And it's just interesting to think and to say here that God, who hung Orion's belt out there in the sky, the God that created everything that we see, has a stake in the details of your life. Now, what do you think about that? That He cares about your life, He will manage your life, and He wants you to acknowledge that about your life. That He is this all-powerful, almighty God, and this is the God that we worship, but He's the God that we also pray to. Now, with that thought in mind, the passage develops some principles for us to think about. We're going to look at three tonight that are important to what we plan as a people, as God's people. And the first is your motive, and we're going to talk about these. What reason are you doing this for? In other words, that's of interest to God. And remember now, God knows your heart, so He knows your motives. Also, your trust. Now, what I mean by that, your ability to put this in God's hands and say, okay, I've told you, God, I've prayed to you, and I've asked for you to do this, and I am now entrusting this to you for you to decide what is best. And then the third thing was God's purpose. Now, you see, I make a plan over here, but God has certain purposes He wants to achieve. He has certain things He wants to accomplish. And so we're going to have to respect that I may want something really bad, but God may have a purpose different from mine. He may have something He wants accomplished. Our planning needs to bear these things in mind when we want to walk in the will of Almighty God, okay? Now, let's talk about that part about your motives, for instance. He makes this interesting observation, which let's just get real about this. This is all about human nature. All the ways of man, okay, we're sitting back and we're making a plan and we're thinking, well, you know, I have good motives here. I want to do what's right. Okay, good. But all the ways of man are clean in His own sight. Remember now, the Lord can see through some plans and He can see motives. And He can see why we're doing certain things. The Lord, Jehovah God, that created, weighs our motives. He puts them on a balance scale and looks at them. He can see them. And He can see why we won't. You see, sometimes, listen, this could be just as true of any preacher, including me, that's ever been. You could want to preach to get some glory out of it. Well, that's not a very good motive. You could want to preach because you like people to brag on. You could want to preach for the money, whatever. Well, I'm sorry, but those aren't the motives that God would want you to do your job with. The Lord will be weighing the motives. And in His own estimation, I'm talking about man now, in our finite, our limited standards of the ability to evaluate ourselves and our motives and our reasons for why we do what we do. According to this passage, it says you very often will think you're perfectly innocent, you're perfectly fine, you're perfectly pure, all your motives are good. And I understand that because I'm a human being and I know exactly what that means. We think we're pure in what we're planning. And sometimes we don't know ourselves very well. Sometimes we haven't been very careful about the way that we look at ourselves. And because, again, we are finite, our heart can easily be deceived as to what our motives in life are. I think it's interesting that James addresses this in regard to prayer. And he said, you know, you number one, part of your problem, so he's dealing with people who think, well, you know, I don't have this, I don't have that life, I don't have what I want. He said, well, number one, you don't have because you didn't ever bother to ask God. You're so arrogant that you don't turn to God. So you just seek it, but you don't ever ask God. But another problem is, he said, sometimes when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And if you're asking, in other words, all of this so that you can just have more pleasures in life and do more fun things and have more possessions, if that's why you want all of this and you're going to spend it all on your own pleasures, maybe you've asked with the wrong motive before God. You're not doing anything to glorify Him or advance His cause. And again, while we think our motives are good, God sees our hearts. He weighs what we are, and He alone has all the facts. He can judge the purity of our motives in His sight. Now look, sometimes that can be a warning, and sometimes that can be a comfort to know that God can look in our hearts. If I have good motives, if I am pure in heart, then God can look at me and God can see that that's true and God can know that that's so. But the flip side of that is that if my motives aren't so good, that God surely knows. I can deceive man, but I can't fool God. Now, what about your willingness as you plan, as you live your life out before God? Are you willing to commit your works, your plans, all that you wish to do, are you willing to turn that over to God and let Him do the work on it? You can make plans and that's fine, but are you willing to accept the fact that now it's time to put those in the hands of God and understand that He has something to do with all of this? I think it was interesting, the word commit there, it's interesting because it means to roll something. But the idea is, I've made my plan, now I'm rolling it over to God for Him to decide about. Now, you could almost say the ball is in His court, and it is time to put things under His control and let Him decide. See, what happens sometimes, we make a plan, we make a decision, and it's just like, okay, get with it, God. You get after it. And we pray like that, and we act as if God's obligated. What we ought to be doing in our hearts is, now I've asked and I put this under Your control, God. And it's clear that our prayers, continual prayers, should be part of that, I commit it over to You. I'm handing this over now to God. And this isn't really so much, I guess, a lesson about worries and things, but we do spend a lot of time worrying. And yet we're really told, aren't we supposed to just put this in His hands now? That the absence of worry comes about and getting the peace of God comes about because I've made my plan and I've done as much as I can do, but I will now turn this over to God and commit it to Him. See, this is a big part of faith because it may be nothing else you can do about it and bring it to pass, but now it's up to God to see that come to pass. That's part of what's involved in this. Now, clearly, I can't ask God to go along with the sinful plan. I can't ask Him to do something that violates His will or ignores what God wants. So part of understanding about our lives, of turning my problems and my desires and my plans over to God, part of that means that I'm going to be fair and do it on God's terms, and I'm not going to ask Him to do something that breaks His laws or violates His word. Key to getting God or having God help your plans to be established is to respect Him in the process. And then it speaks of your works. Commit those works to God. Now, those are just your deeds, your could mean business, your workmanship, the things that you do, and the things that you've accomplished. God already has told us you can have a plan, but He's got some say in this. Again, a big part of understanding our God. He has a right to say. To succeed, we need to have goals that are similar to God's goals and get aligned with what God wants. It talks about workmanship, you know, over here in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how much as we work do we become the workmanship of God? Are we aligning what we want to do with what God wants us to do in our lives? The idea that these plans will be established really comes about with the idea of this is going to happen then. This will come about with certainty. And that God tells us if we recognize His sovereignty, if we will respect His plans, trust our plans into His keeping, He will guide us and help us establish what it is that we want. You think about Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Or Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will help direct your paths, won't He? Now, this to me is a real good example of what I'm talking about. Listen to what it says about David. Solomon is talking. He said, it was in the heart, 1 Kings chapter 8, it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who will be born to you, he will build the house for my name. Okay, to me this is a great illustration, because what do you have? You have a man, David, who got an idea in his heart. He didn't just go do it. He asked. He actually went, it's not in that text, but he went to the prophet and he asked, is this okay? So he put it before God, and the prophet came back and said it was acceptable, but this is part of the answer. So it was on his heart to do this. And he wanted to do this for a good reason. The motive is good. He didn't want to build a temple to establish the name of David so that all future people would say, boy, look at what David accomplished. He was doing this for the name of the Lord. He wanted to honor God. He believed it was wrong for any man like himself to have something as fine as a palace, and yet the Lord was over there in a very tattered and aging tent as far as, you know, place of worship. That was what was on his mind. And I think it's interesting that God said, you know what, David, you did well because you thought about all that. That was a good thought, David. And then he turned around and said, even though David said, I want to do this, God says back to David, but you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do this for me. And God had his reasons behind that we won't go into, but your son will do it for me. Now look, think about this story. It wasn't exactly what David had asked to get to do, and yet it was exactly what David had asked to do. David wanted a house for the Lord to be built. David thought it would be a better thing to have that, and he asked God, and God gave permission for it. But God intervened in the plan. The plan was David would do it. God said, I am changing the plan to say your son will do it. So the plan still gets enacted. God was going to establish exactly what David wanted, but God voiced his own concerns about it and said, I will do what you ask, but I'm not doing it through you. I will do it through another. Now that's a powerful thought, in other words, to stop and think about, because, like I say, God said, David, you did well. But God was reshaping the plan by letting Solomon bring it to pass. That, to me, is when you put a plan into the hands of God and God kind of, in maybe not audibly, but in life, simply says, good plan, but we're going to do it my way. We're going to do it this way. Here's where we have to trust the Lord and remember their plans. God's plans are always better. God's plan is always a superior plan, and we ought to be thankful that God would intervene and to pull us a little different direction by His great and powerful wisdom. Because, look, God has purposes. Verse 4 says, the Lord made everything for its own purpose. And He illustrates this by saying, even when there are wicked people out there, and this doesn't seem to have much to do with the text, but it's an interesting thought. Even when there are wicked people out there, God has a plan. Because He made everything for some purpose in this life. It comforts me, number one, to know that God has a purpose for everything. I believe God has a purpose for me. I think He has a purpose for you. I think these purposes in life have to do with the fulfilling of His will by and large. It might be raising a pack of kids. It might be, you know, teaching a Bible class over here. It might be being a preacher. It might be making money and putting it in the collection plate. I don't know. God made everyone to have a purpose. Now, He illustrates by this saying, you think that's extreme, but it really is true, and that even God has made, He didn't make people to be wicked, but He has made the wicked to be here for a reason. Those who would reject His plan are still here for a purpose. Scripture says, for instance, good illustration of this, Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my might be proclaimed in all the earth. Think about that for a moment. Pharaoh thought he was in charge. God said, I let you be in charge because I thought it would be an interesting example to all that I'm in charge. How God overcame a stubborn man and showed His insignificance. The simple truth is, I made Pharaoh so that Moses would show my power to all and it would be proclaimed throughout all the earth. Look, here's some reasons. I just feel compelled a little bit to comment on this. That God would say, I would even make the wicked for the day of evil. Well, why are they in this world? Well, of course, man fell, and that's the number one answer. But do you ever stop to think about, and it's not something necessarily pleasant, because we don't like to think of evil people. But one of the things, because they are evil people in this world, it makes a sharp contrast with you and I trying to shine light in this world. See, it becomes more obvious because there's such wickedness and then here is such good in the lives of the people of God shining the light of Jesus. Secondly, God presents every last one of us with a little bit of a test, doesn't He? Because there's wickedness in the world, then I have to choose to be faithful. I don't just drift along with all these wonderful, wonderful people, but I have to make a conscientious effort in my life to make the choice of doing good in contrast to a generation that's wicked. You know, did you ever catch in Scripture that it says several times, this crooked and perverse generation? That here are God's people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Peter actually said it on the day of Pentecost. He said, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. And it says it throughout, that we need to shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It becomes a test. It becomes hard. But you and I have to prove ourselves as people of God, that we will not go where they go, live like they live, or think like they think, but we will be godly in the midst of them. They are, of course, to all of us examples of what not to do and how not to live. And one thing is, they will show one day that God is the ultimate judge and that He will condemn them for their wicked conduct. Think about this as well. What God has made and His purposes. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, Paul says, doesn't the potter, think about a woman or a man at a at a pottery table with it spinning around with a lump of clay, doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some pottery for common uses? We saw some kids doing pottery a while back, and they were making pottery, and you can imagine there's all kind of uses. There's, you know, jars. I remember, you know, there's jars made for, you know, keeping the old, this is the old times, but jars made where they kept the old used oil back when women wouldn't throw away the oil. You know, they poured it, kind of strained it, put it in a pot. There it sat for weeks and weeks. I don't know if oil gets rancid or not, but it doesn't sound like a really good idea any longer. But that's what they did. There was a jar for that. You know, you have beautiful things, you have things that aren't so beautiful. All of it's the same lump of clay, but it's been made for a different purpose. Listen to this now. It's not the same text. It's from 2 Timothy 2. Listen to this. And remember, this is still a choice. In a large house, imagine a pretty fine home. You walk into that home and he says, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but there's vessels also of wood and earthenware. Now, I may be wrong about this passage, but, you know, it contrasts over here. Here's a wooden vessel. Here's an earthen vessel. Here's a golden vessel. Here's a silver vessel. And we might all tend to think, well, those silver ones or those golden ones are the most important. But that's not really the case. Not as I understand the passage anyway, because he said some of those vessels are here for honor and some are here for dishonor. Some have good purposes and some have, you know, worse purposes. I mean, think of what we do. My wife's got bowls, you know, that she'd put a salad in, and they're pretty, but we have garbage cans that we put trash in. One's a vessel of honor and one's a vessel of dishonor. You might think of it that way. Now, here's what we have to choose. You want to be a vessel of honor? You want to be the one that God doesn't use. You don't want to be a Pharaoh. You want to be Moses. You want to be the vessel of honor. If anybody will cleanse himself from these, talking about ungodly things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's God's purpose for your life. He doesn't want you to be a vessel of dishonor. He wants you to be a vessel of honor. God wants you to be used for wonderful and good things. And our plans ought to be made in submission to God's purposes. And remember, for each of us, that we want to accomplish His will. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That's what really counts. Proverbs 19 at verse 21. So let me hit you real quick, because I got to move through these in a hurry, and I just won't spend much time on each. But think about general purpose. That's God. Bring glory to God. Walk righteously as His children. Use your gifts and talents in service to Almighty God because He's given them to you. Be fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and sons and daughters and employers and employees that He has designed you to be according to the Scripture. And then think about these five big purposes that God has. Number one, be absolutely jealous for God's name. In your life, if you want to get within the purpose of God, make your decision that above everything else, I don't want to ever stain God's reputation. I want to bring glory to God. And Paul said, we have it as our ambition to please Him. I'm not going to pursue things in my life that tarnish God's glory. That's imperative. Secondly, I'm going to commit to work out my salvation. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, so now work not only in my presence, but even much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because as you do that, it's God who's working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work on your salvation. Don't ever sit back and say, soul, take my ease. I have many years to come. Spend some time giving your life to your salvation and bringing it to pass. Be more concerned about God's opinion than man's opinion. Paul talked about this. He says, to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or any human court. In fact, he said, I don't even examine myself. That's not mean, doesn't mean he doesn't look at his life. What Paul is saying is, look, what matters is, am I right before God? I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but that doesn't acquit you. The one who examines me is the Lord. In the end, the Lord's going to want to know, did you live his life respecting him and his opinion instead of man's opinion? Folks, one of God's greatest things is love one another. Love God's people. Don't say you love God and then secretly have no regard or hate your brother. That's a commandment, he says, comes from God. Love your brother. That's an overriding thing. Keep that in mind in your life. And come to grips, now this is our last point, come to grips with any futility of life, come to grips with the futility of life apart from God. Now listen to what Samuel once said. Samuel said, do not fear, you have committed all this evil, but don't stop serving the Lord. You've done wrong, but you need to turn from that. This is a good lesson right there. Okay, we've botched it here, but don't give up. Don't surrender yet. Go back and serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside from following the Lord. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things. Remember what we talked about? Vain things. I think he's telling about the same thing. Then you'd start going after futile things. They won't profit you. They won't deliver you because they themselves are futile. So come to grips with the fact, yeah, I have the choice to desert God, give up, quit. That's something I can do. But understand, if you do it, your life will go downhill rapidly. You will not have what you once had in Almighty God. God made you for something wonderful. God's given you blessings to bring about wonderful things in your life. God's given you wonderful spiritual blessings. Don't let sin deceive you. You know, one of the things that God wants you for you tonight, we draw this to a close. One of the things that God wants you to live a wonderful life, respecting Him, honoring Him, living out His laws in your life as best you're humanly capable. And you know that God's major purpose for you is that one day you'll be with Him. I remember when I was a boy, because I used to get in trouble about this, and that is, I would go up to my parents, usually in front of my friend, can he come home with us today? Remember that? And I remember that faint half smile my mother would put on that meant, no, but now you've got me trapped. And we'll deal with this later, but I guess he could come. I remember that. I remember that Jesus said one time as he prayed, this was in the hours before Calvary. He said, I ask you, Father, can I bring them home with me? Can these that are mine, can they come where we are? I want them to be where we are. I want one day them to come and behold my glory up there. I want them one day to come to this eternal home. I want them to come home with us. That makes us all think about what Jesus said in John 14 to his own disciples. There's many mansions, many dwelling places in my Father's house. Where I am, I want you to be there. That's what he wants. It's what he wants for you. What he wants for me. He has purposes. And I can tell you right now, if you just wanted one big thing to walk away, that's your purpose. To be able to go home to God one day. I think about Paul saying, I want to live on, but boy, that's so far better to go home and be with the Lord. I've often thought about, you know what, if he's there, I don't even need the mini mansions. It'll be good enough to just say, I'm with him. But he promises great dwelling places, don't get me wrong, but I just as soon get to know I get to be where he is. That'll be heaven. When I was a boy, I promise no more when I was a boy stories, but when I was a boy, my grandparents lived pretty much close to poorness in this day and time, what my dad always called a little shotgun house. And to get to go to that place was heaven on earth to me. And I didn't care what it looked like. I cared that I could be with them. That's how I feel about the Lord. I care so much that I can be with him someday. Care about it. Love it. Think about it. Long for it. Because this is what God wants for you. We've talked about a lot of different things, but I hope some of it was a benefit to you tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, I invite you to come and profess the name of Christ. Confess him, because his name is the greatest of all names. Bow before him, confess him, humble yourself, and obey him in baptism as you've repented in your heart, and you'll be saved. And you walk with the Lord, and you'll have that home we talked about. If you've kind of wandered and you need your prayers said in your behalf, we know the feeling. We've all wandered. We've all gotten off track. A lot of this is learning to refocus and get our minds on God's purposes for our lives. Get our minds back on track. So if you need to come and us pray together about that, one of the brethren here pray for you, we'll do that. Because we love you and we want you to go to heaven. We'll stand and sing at this time, all right?